Heavenly Father, we can never bathe this day in enough prayer, especially when it comes to topics of pursuing godliness, Lord. Father, our desire is to have that spirit of discipline in order to have self-control in our lives, Lord. And we can only do it through your power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, speak through me, Lord. Allow me to be emptied and nothing come from my lips that doesn't have your permission. And, Lord, speak to the women in this room, Father. They're here for a reason and they want to hear from you. And so we thank you that we ask for wisdom and you give it to us, and you give it to us abundantly. So go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tell me if this describes you. Have you said things and wondered, why did I just say that? Have you put your foot in your mouth? I have already, and it's not even, 10? Have you spent money impulsively and wondered, how am I going to pay for this or explain this purchase? Have you allowed your thought life to stray and felt shamed? Have you eaten too much and wondered, why didn't I just stop? And I'm going to confess right now, I'm going to be really transparent with you. Right underneath this, I have, in parentheses, cream puff confession. One of our date nights, my husband and I went to the Claim Jumper. This was quite a while ago. I have since continued to lack self-control in other areas. But we went to the Claim Jumper for date night one night. It was just he and I. And, Claim Jumper, all the plates are this big. And they bring a side of beef for your hamburger. So we had a great time. We were just enjoying ourselves. We never eat dessert. One, because we're cheap. And two, because we've just eaten too much. But the dessert lady comes, with a huge wagon. I'm not exaggerating. And with all the mother load cake and the pie for one serving. And my husband's like, I'm going to take the cream puff or the ID Claire. I was like, Dan, that's huge. That's huge. Why are you doing that? And he's like, Lisa, lighten up. I'm gonna go for it. So the entire time when the waitress left, I'm rebuking my husband. Dan, I can't believe it. Do you know what that's going to do to you? I can't believe it. And so then she brings it out. And it's not just the ID Claire. I swear, I'm not a fish story. It's huge. And it was on an entire half gallon of ice cream. And then the chocolate fudge, and then the whipped cream. And somewhere behind her was, somewhere behind the ID Claire was the waitress, but we couldn't find her. So she sat it down, and I was humiliated. I was so embarrassed because we didn't have a party of 15 to enjoy this together. We just had he and I. My husband was taking two bites, and I was like, oh, Dan, oh, this is awful. This is so humiliating. So for some reason, he just didn't enjoy eating it. And he packed it up, put it in one of those little freezer boxes, and we took it home. Didn't think anything of it. Next morning, I was having my quiet time. Dan was off to work. And I declare, I ate the whole eclair. I did not stop. And I don't think he's ever wondered where that is. But I'm going to be very clear. There's those times where, I'm not here as a role model. But whether turning down dessert or holding back from an unnecessary purchase, we have all battled with self-control. We've let our walls down of restraint. And why? Because we lack the discipline. Self-control is not necessarily a fun topic. I didn't jump at the chance and say, I want to teach it. And model for you all that I've learned and obtained in the department. If that was the case, it would be a really short workshop. But we all are here. And it tells me one thing, that you and I desire to dig deeper into God's word and find out what he says on the matter. So this morning, my hope is that we don't just analyze self-control and why we fail to use it on a daily basis, but to come into terms with more practical ways that we can live victoriously without continual defeat. So we're going to dig into a few of the biblical secrets, and prayerfully by doing this, self-control will become more of a reality in our lives. Amen? So let's get started. If you're taking the notes this morning, I've divided this into the following. What are we doing? Why do we do it? And how to find victory over it. If you turn to Romans 7:15 with me, my opinion, I think this is the first tongue twister ever in Scripture. Paul speaking in Romans 7:15. I'm reading that out of the New Living Translation. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is the sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through as far as my old sin nature is concerned. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This man battled the same way you and I do. You've probably said the same thing, maybe not in the New Living Translation, but in your daily conversation. I promised I wouldn't do, and you fill in the blank. And yet it's not even noon. I haven't even left the house, and I've blown it. How many of us dread or feel defeated after the second day of our diet, or second day of January after we have resolved to do something, to make a certain change? Paul was not alone, was he? He recognized what he was doing, and this is a fight. And when we set out to do what's right, you can guarantee you will be at war. Why? Because you have a devil, the adversary, seeking someone to devour. What do you battle with? Not by a raise of hands. Is it impatience? Is it your temper? Anger? Sexual immorality? Your thought life? Your diet? Power? Self-indulgent? Your mouth? What comes into it and what goes out of it? You want to do what's right, but you choose sin. We end up feeling shamed and defeated. We're a walking Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. We feel sometimes that there's a personal civil war that we're in. Paul recognized the battle and understood what happens when we lack the discipline of self-control. He realized that even if he didn't distinguish that there was a battle, that sin would soon turn into a ruler over his life. Your Proverbs 25:28 reads, "A woman without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls." A strong, safe city in biblical times had high, thick walls to prevent the enemies or the assailants from coming in. Enemies had to camp around the vulnerable, enemies had to camp around in the open and send troops rushing towards the doors with battle rams. The city's defenses forces could shoot well-aimed arrows and hold back the enemy. So the population inside the walls felt safe because the walls were unassailable. But if the walls were built weak, if they collapsed, the enemy could waltz right in, rape the women, loot the stores, kill the men and massacre the children, and demolish the town. Proverbs 25 states that if a person's self-control, it is your defense life. The devil cannot touch a spirit-filled woman who is self-controlled. But if we are undisciplined, if we're prone to indulge in our appetites, indulge in our thought life, doing what we feel like, then Satan doesn't even have to fire a shot. He can waltz right in and do havoc in our lives. That's why Peter wrote, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him in standing firm in the faith." So what are we doing when we lack self-control? We refuse to hold back. We are leaving the door open for the enemy to attack. Turn with me to Galatians 5, and we'll go to our next point, which is, why do we do it? I'm going to start in verse 16. Again, Paul speaking. Yeah, it's Galatians 5:16. Paul again speaking, "But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." One word why we do it, and that's our flesh. As long as you and I remain here on earth, we will battle with the flesh. It doesn't mean we will be conquered by it, or we have to be conquered by it. Paul says that we will either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit under God's control. Understand, it is a battle, and the Spirit will never live in harmony with the other. Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life, in verse 22 of the same portion of Scripture, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Only the discipline of self-control can prevent our flesh from having complete control over our attitudes, our words, and our actions. So what is the meaning of self-control? Or depending on what Bible or translation you're using, your Bible may read temperance or continence. The Greek word for self-control is enkratia, which comes from the Greek root kratos, meaning strength to hold back, to restrain oneself. Restraining what? Restraining your emotions, restraining your impulses, restraining desires, and keeping them under control, reining them in. When the Holy Spirit reigns in our lives, we allow God to put the brakes on, and self-control prevents desire from becoming a ruler in our lives. Jay Packer says this of self-control: it is that great quality that gives victory over fleshly desires and which comes to a woman when Christ is in her heart, and that quality which makes her able to live and walk in the world and yet keep her garments unspotted from the rest of the world. Sometimes it's easier for me to grasp an understanding of a word by looking up the antonym. And if you look up the antonym of self-control, you'll find words like indulgent, abandonment, carnal lover of pleasure and mindless, and given over to. And given over to what? Well, if you drop down, if you look up at Galatians 5:19, that fills in the blank for us. By not being filled and not having self-control, it's sexual or immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, ambition, division, and the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, enviness, drunkenness, and other kinds of sin. And that's a tough list. But if we are being honest, it's describing us if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're allowing the devil to have control. Simply put, self-control is a discipline given by the Holy Spirit that allows us to resist the power of the flesh. But how do we do it? Does it happen to a believer instantly when we are Spirit-filled? I wish. But it does take discipline. And that word discipline, again, it's not a fun word. It's not an easy word. You say the word and you just sound sweaty saying it. You know, in February, I took up boxing. And I'm not going to be in the ring anytime soon. But the first three times I did this very strenuous workout, I threw up every time. And my boys were so proud of me. They just thought that was the coolest thing. Mom threw up. Yeah, that's awesome. And I didn't think it was that cool. And each time my head would start spinning, I'd have to be checking my heart rate. But I kept pushing myself. And I've been doing it for the last four times a week. And by doing so, I built up that endurance in the class. I have no desire, like I said, to be in the ring, but it's been a great activity for me to do. And from doing that, I'm able to endure the hard training and to stay in that class and continue to build up the endurance. But because of pushing and practicing, a lot of sweat, I'm starting to see the results of discipline. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, we'll look up how do we find the victory. Paul again speaking. Remember that this is a race and everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Only by discipline can an athlete finish the race. And in the same way, for us to finish a Christian race, we must also want to have a disciplined life. We must want it. Paul used a great visual of an athlete and the continual restraint he or she must go through to win. And I have the opportunity of serving with a gal on our women's event board who helps put these events on. And Holly has run numerous marathons, including the LA Marathon. And just last week, she ran the San Diego Marathon and had her best time. And I asked Holly about her training and discipline it takes to prepare, and I want to share in her own words how she describes it. To sum it up, the quality of output depends on the quality of input. At my first marathon, I followed a training regimen, which was about 8 months of training. But every marathon is a new experience for all sorts of reasons. I can judge how well I've trained and guess what my finishing time range should be according to how I've been running, the frequency, the pace, and how I feel. But ultimately, it's revealed when I'm out on the course. If I've trained well, the first 16 to 18 miles should fly by with minimal effort. Then from about mile 18 on, I have to start the battle more and more. The infamous wall hits around the early 20-mile mark. And when your mind is literally fighting the aches and fatigue of your body, but you have to keep pushing. I remember one marathon, I didn't train well enough, and by mile 6, I was already tired, and that's when the fight began. I think I pulled my worst time in that year, and of course, the only one I could be disappointed in was myself. I did not prepare. I did not do the work. Again, I'll get out of it what I put into it. When we don't train properly, we're more susceptible to injury. If I don't do the miles and spend the time with my feet literally hitting the ground and being used to run for hours on end, they'll tire quickly because they haven't been built up. Neither have my legs or my shins. So all sorts of injuries can occur. Then, of course, my core, my abs and back, will be weak, and I won't be able to maintain my running posture at all. There was one marathon that my back went out because it wasn't strong enough, and I ran the entire race hunched over. But I wasn't going to quit. And lastly, if all of these areas haven't experienced the time and the miles on the road, then how could my mind increase its endurance as well? All in all, if you don't train properly, and if your mind and body aren't working in unison, you won't finish as you hope. And the feeling of crossing the finish line, wow, there is nothing like it. When I hit mile 25, I try to kick up the speed as there's only 1.2 miles left. And then when I hit 26, it is so on. I give it everything I have left and sprint to the finish. I want to be completely emptied when I finish. So to push hard with all your might on that final stretch, hearing the announcer calling your number with the cheering of your family and spectators in the background as those final feet and seconds close, and finally your foot hits the finish line. There's nothing like it. It's very exciting. But still, when all is said and done, only the runner knows how well she ran her race. You know, Holly has learned through experience that it's not just the running. It's running in a way that she will win. If she chooses to participate in the race, she has to practice self-control and purpose to finish well. She does whatever it takes to make sure nothing is holding her back. She was quick to remind me of my boys who are water polo players and swimmers. And during one of our final swim meets, the most important meet, one of my boys, in order to increase his time, shaved his entire body and all of his curls. And after weeks of mourning, I finally accepted it. But it only took 4 to 6 seconds off of his time, but that was important to him. And how true it is for you and I in this race we run. When you and I are being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, when we are participating in the process, we will do what it takes to cut off and to hold back and to restrain ourselves in order to win victoriously. Holly described the fight, fighting the fatigue and the pain towards the end of the race. Paul described the same thing. When Paul explained his race, he said he ran with an aim, with a goal, and that goal was Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to discipline his body and make it a slave in order to focus on that ultimate goal. So if you and I are going to participate in making choices that count, we need to do the same. We need to practice daily discipline. First, by our prayer life. By practicing the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, restraining the flesh requires outside help. The help you will find is through the Spirit of God. We need to abide daily in God's word. I love what Martin Luther once said. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands to lay hold of me. This is the weapon we have to fight the flesh." Purpose to be accountable to someone. Tell that close friend what you are battling with and be accountable to one another. Purpose to run from those areas that you know will be a trap. Purpose to say no instead of maybe, or to stop instead of yielding. Do not even put yourself in that position. Practice constant communication with him. In those areas that you battle with, push a pause button, a 3 to 5 second pause button where you could quickly say, "Lord, I need your help to restrain me. Lord, provide the protection that I need right now." Could you think of how much easier our life would be if we just pushed the pause button a little bit more often? Purpose to observe godly men and women who have modeled self-control in their lives. Witness the fruit from it. When I study the mighty men of history, I witness John Wesley's unshakable truth, Oswald Chambers' profound grasp and his boldness, D.L. Moody's passion and Tozer's consistency. But when you dig deeper into these men's lives, you won't just find them devoting themselves to the pursuit of Christ. They modeled restraint. They had spent their lives disciplining themselves, and not one of them put minimal effort and expected maximum results. Likewise, just as Holly realized with her years of training, we have to exhibit restraint and discipline, and we can't expect to put minimal effort, part-time abiding, and have maximum results. Jesus not only expects us to practice self-control, he modeled it for us. He had opportunity upon opportunity to show his power, but he restrained. He had opportunity to provide more miracles, but he restrained himself. He applied his heart to discipline, and he disciplined himself for the purpose of godliness. And if we are going to be like Christ, we must live as he lived. Do you remember Christ's restraint standing before Caiaphas, whose hateful soul was transparent before him? Matthew's gospel gives us such a vivid picture. Don't just read the account. Close your eyes. Step into the picture. Jesus held his peace, and how complete was his self-control. Even when he finally broke his silence to acknowledge his deity, even when he was spit upon and taunted, even when mocked and slapped, he modeled complete control. Take a few steps into Herod's court with him. Don't read the account. There sat a godless, narcissistic man on a throne, surrounded by the soldiers. Behind the accused stood the chief priests and scribes who violently accused our Lord. And what did he do? Well, if you walk into that high court, you won't hear anything. Luke's gospel tells us that nothing disturbed Christ's self-control. Next, walk with him as he's being dragged over to Pilate. Witness his temperance, his self-control when standing before him, and how seldom he spoke. And when he did, it was to make clear to Pilate exactly with whom he was speaking. Follow Jesus to the public courtyard, where he was scourged and mocked and cowardly beaten. As the Jews called out for him to be crucified, nothing would break his restraint. Follow his beaten, bloody body on the road to Calvary. Do you see the dignity that our Savior mirrored for us? The God of the universe submitted to the soldiers laying on the cross while they pounded the spikes into his bloodied body. And all you hear from him is a promise to the thief on the cross, his concern for his mother. He had complete control right down to the moment when he died. Christ's restraint was motivated by love. And ladies, ours has to be the same. You and I need to remember that a woman who is self-controlled is the most evident mark of being spirit-controlled. If your goal is to choose godliness, just as the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, so is the only way to godliness through Christ-centered practice of self-control. Will you participate in the race? Will you press on to victory? Where and when will you begin? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just, again, lift up this day and lift up this subject. It's not a fun subject to talk about. It's not an area that we look forward to speaking about. But Father, the results of self-control, the results of discipline, Father, gives us freedom. And that's what we desire. We desire freedom from the flesh. So Father, even in this few moments of even question and answer time, Lord, I pray that you would go before us and use this time. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we ended a little bit on time. I want to give a little bit of opportunity.